We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and reading through chapter 4, verse 4. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8, and 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 4, verse 4. As we will see in the text before us, for the Lord's people to stand in reverence of the reading of God's word, there is biblical cause. You will stand with me as we read the inspired and infallible word. We are blessed, brethren, that we hold in our hands God's preserved word. Let us give our hearts attention to every word. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Amaiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Bediah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy. We fast forward centuries. Paul now writes to his beloved son in the faith, encouraging him to stand fast in the faith. Beginning in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. It's time for our morning prayer, our pastoral prayer. If you have any condition that makes it difficult for you to stand any longer than you already have, please feel free to be seated. Otherwise, let's continue to stand and lift up our hearts as one to our great God. Our Holy Father, how we praise and thank Thee for this blessed Lord's Day. How we thank Thee, O our great Creator, our Sovereign Lord, our Mighty Redeemer, that Thou hast saved us, drawn us out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ, shined Thy truth into the darkness of our souls, and made us to see the glory of Christ in the gospel. How we magnify Thee this morning, how our hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving. O Lord, may we be drawn out of ourselves today to adore and magnify Thee, for Thou art worthy. I thank Thee, righteous God, that every Lord's Day is the commemoration of our blessed Savior's resurrection. O God, how I thank Thee that because He lives, we live also. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou hast secured for us life and life more abundant. And I pray that Thy dear people this morning have come, whatever their frame, to magnify Thee, to thank Thee, to bless Thee, to glory in Thee. O blessed Savior, we love Thee. Lord, head of the church, Thou art the beloved bridegroom, and we are Thy bride. We are anxiously awaiting Thy coming into Thy garden here. Come, Lord, fill our hearts with Thy truth. May Thy Spirit grant us clear illumination. May we hear Thee, understand Thee, love Thee, and obey Thee. Transform us today. Thou knowest what we need. Thou knowest what every one of us in this room needs to hear. Wilt Thou come? Wilt Thou come in Thy great, unfathomable mercy? Come to us in our weakness and make us strong. Come to us in our darkness and shine Thy glorious light. Come, Lord. If the disease of sin is broken out in us, heal us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. And as we stand before Thee, may our hearts rejoice that Thou art our King. O God, our God, I pray that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Thy name is praised today. Bless all of Thy congregations as they meet throughout the world. in every place, in hiding or in public. Oh, bless thy people with thy presence. Fill them with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Encourage our hearts. Help us, O Lord, as we stand before thee, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to hate our sin and to love thy righteousness. O blessed God, come in power. Come and bring the lost to thyself this morning. Save in this place. O God, give heaven that glorious opportunity to be the place that rejoices and is amazed again at the mystery of salvation in Christ. Save sinners here and all around the world. Edify thy people. Build them up in the faith. Strengthen their souls. Father, where we need conviction, bring it. Expose our sins and help us with thee to hate them. And help us to turn our eyes upon the blessed cross and upon the empty tomb and up to the right hand, thy right hand, O Father, that we may see our sin once and forever finished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed Savior, intercede for us now. Feed us with thy word. Build up thy people. Help us to love thee as never before. And we pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The God of the Bible speaks. He speaks through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. He spoke in Jesus Christ. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Literally, that is, in Son. And he speaks through the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And inspiration here means God breathed. The very picture is the exhalation of speech. When we speak, you can feel the breath. With some of us, it's hot air, right? But that's the picture. God exhaling as he speaks. All scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The God of the Bible speaks. This is captured in the title of Francis Schaeffer's book. He is there, and he is not silent. He speaks of his love, his holiness, his will, his salvation. He speaks of our hatefulness, our wickedness, our lusts, and our damnation. He speaks of his blessed Son, our prophet, our priest, our king, who saves his people from their sins. this God, the one true living God, the triune God, speaks. Are we listening? How does he speak to us today? Well, there are a lot of different ideas about that. But we are convinced that he speaks through his Spirit and his inspired word. We may read and study his word privately, and he speaks to us. We may read his word in family worship, and he speaks to us. And we may read and preach his word in the congregation, and he speaks to us. Are we listening? One of the most important ways that God speaks to us is through the elders of his churches. It is not the exclusive way, but it is one of the most important ways. As the author of Hebrews says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The end of their conversation means the outcome of their way of living. Watch their lives, is what the Spirit of God is saying. Watch their lives. Do they match up with what they're saying? If it adds up, then do the same thing. It's not just for pastors. It's for every one of God's people. Are we listening? In other words, listen carefully to the elders. They're fallible men. But listen carefully to them as they preach God's word to you. Observe carefully the outcome of their life, and then imitate carefully their faith. Why? Because the underlying thought is that God's word should exalt, reveal, and exalt him and guide us in the way we live. It necessarily follows that God's word must guide the way we worship. That means that the elders of a congregation must preach God's word plainly so that God's blood-bought people will understand how to live, especially how to worship him. As we've said in our previous messages, and I say, for the benefit of those visiting with us, the Word of God makes abundantly clear. This is not something we have to figure out by digging into the deep crevices of Scripture and bringing out an unusual nugget. It's from Genesis to Revelation. God saves us to worship Him. The most important endeavor of our lives is God's worship. Unless you're convinced of that, your life at various moments is going to take a fork in the road, off the path. You will make decisions that will ultimately take you away from that vital endeavor. We have an example of what we're talking about in both of the passages that we've just read. In both passages, men are preaching God's word to reform and to protect God's people. In our previous message, we considered an exposition of Paul's instruction to Timothy That's what we gave our time to last week. We will now consider Ezra's plain preaching to God's people in the Old Testament. The message is entitled then, Bible-Governed Worship and Plain Preaching. By God's grace, we want to consider these things. Number one, the Old Testament background of Ezra's preaching. The Old Testament background of Ezra's preaching. Secondly, we want to consider the immediate context of Ezra's preaching. Thirdly, we want to consider the method of Ezra's preaching. And then finally, we want to take up very briefly the result of his preaching. And may the blessed Holy Spirit of God come, fill our hearts, illuminate our minds, that we might hear from our God, love him as never before, and walk with him. So, we want to take up first the Old Testament background of Ezra's preaching. The Holy Scriptures reveal that reading and preaching the Scriptures in the congregation of God's people is a God-ordained, God-authorized, and God-blessed practice. This did not originate, as the Puritans might say, in the fevered brains of men. This is God's ordination, God's authority set forth with God's blessing upon it. As Paul exhorted Timothy, preach the word. Paul's saying this is a Jew who fully knew the Old Testament scriptures. He understood the implications of them, and now in Christ, he understood them through the lenses of the gospel. He preached the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. He preached to the early Christians from the only Bible, so to speak, that they had at that time, which was the Old Testament scriptures. And the apostles were hard at work writing to the various congregations, ultimately bringing together what would be called the New Testament canon. But that the apostles didn't bring them together. They wrote them, and then they were brought together later. But that was being circulated at the time. Not every single spot spread out there around the Mediterranean had the same letters. It took a while for them to disseminate. Paul preached the Old Testament scriptures to God's people, and we find that referred to in one epistle after another. It's very clear. So Paul is exhorting Timothy to preach the word, and of course, in a new covenant context, the focal point of that preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he said to Timothy, preach the word, so he exhorted Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. A present continuous tense, meaning be about this all the time. Titus, if people know you, they shouldn't think that the only time that this guy ever says anything about Christ is when he's officially speaking to the congregation. You should always be about speaking of Christ, speaking of the Word of God, forming, fashioning, shaping God's people with the truth. Reading and preaching the Scriptures have a long history in God's Word. Paul knew this. He's not saying something exclusively New Testament when he tells Timothy and Titus to preach the word, speak the word. This was the very tradition he had inherited from the Old Testament itself. God's word was central to God's people. Let's consider briefly the very rich heritage and background to Ezra's preaching. By his mighty sovereign grace, the Lord had redeemed Israel from her slavery, her bondage in Egypt. He then took her into the wilderness and to Mount Sinai. Then the Lord came down to his people. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Children, can you imagine that picture? A huge mountain. Looks like the top of it has caught on fire. It burns, it glows, and yet it's clouded. It's covered with a dark, thick cloud. The light of fire and flames, no doubt, piercing out. An incredible picture. The people were scared to death, and rightly so. They knew they were in the presence of God. The presence of God. We have lost the sense of awe and wonder in the presence of God. The Lord descended upon it in fire. And then chapter 20 begins, and God spake. And God spake all these words, saying. And then follows the Ten Commandments. But he gives a preface that's crucial. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of bondage. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of Egypt, out of your slavery to Pharaoh. Why is that important? Why is that an important introduction to the Ten Commandments? It is because God declared his gracious redeeming grace first. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that delivered you. That's what he begins with, not the law. He begins with, I'm your Savior. And he reminds them of that mighty deliverance. Brethren, we cannot truly understand the purpose of God's law unless we understand his gracious redemption first. And that carries all the way over into the New Testament. We don't start off with how we're supposed to live. We start off with the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ the Savior. And then we talk about how we're to live following that Savior. So following God's declaration of his grace in the giving of the law. Hear that? We live in a day that makes the law nothing but this ironclad, awful thing that just gets stuck around the necks of God's people and weighs them down. This is a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. It can be that way when we think that that's our approach to God. But it's not. When we understand that the God who saved us by his grace now instructs us in how to walk with him in a way that brings him glory. The Lord then said to Moses, thus thou shalt say, speaking on my behalf, unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you. Today, God says, stand before my people and say, now you've seen that God spoke to you. The God of the Bible speaks. He makes himself known to his people. The Ten Commandments are the first transmission of the Word of God written down. God himself spoke them and wrote them on tablets of stone. And he gave Moses further instructions and interpretations of that law in chapter 20, verses 23 through chapter 23, verse 33. The three chapters are taken up, actually the most part of four, with further comment, further illustration, further application and interpretation of the blessed law that God gave. We refer to that as the book of the covenant. Those chapters, 20 through 23, the book of the covenant. After God gave this, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. After this, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He built an altar, offered sacrifices, splashed their blood on the altar, and then he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And the people understood. They replied, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." They understood what was being set before them, and they understood why. Live this way as my covenanted people, as my redeemed people, as those who have drunken deeply of my delivering grace. That is not legalism. It can be turned into that, but that is not how it was given. This is the biblical pattern, brethren, I repeat. God redeems, then he tells his people how to live. Old Testament, New Testament. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day which is the Lord save me, and now since it's all of grace, my works don't count, I can live any way I want to live. It's my liberty to do so. That's something we should take up, and God willing, we will in another series. But the point is, many today don't seem to get the notion of what Paul plainly tells Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared, saying, hey, live any way you want. Look like the world. Act like the world. Be like the world. Because it's all of grace. That is not what it says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We look back to see what he's won for us in his death upon Calvary's cross. We look upon that horrible, horrible instrument of death, and we see that it is our sins that nailed him there, that hung him between heaven and earth. We see the Father's wrath falling upon him. And then we see the empty tomb 3 days later. He's risen again. And then we read that he ascended up into glory, that he was seated at the Father's right hand. And at this very moment, he intercedes for us in our weakness, in our failings, in our limitations. The very Christ of God, because of the perfect righteousness he purchased for us, applies his mercies and intercedes for our lives. He said to Peter, Satan wants you, he wants to sift you as wheat. And the interesting thing is that the Lord does not say, and I'm going to make sure he doesn't do that. He says, when it's all finished, you're still going to be standing because I've prayed for you. You're going to come through this, and then I want you to encourage your brothers and sisters. That's what he does with us. Well, why does this happen to me? Because God sent it. Because God sent it. But Christ prays for us. that we might make it through. Glory to God. He keeps and loves His people. That grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts now, so that we live soberly, righteously, and godly now. Now, in the present world. Every single word in those verses is vital. And that's the idea. There's nothing entirely new covenant about the principle God saves and then tells us how to live. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New. But in the New Testament, we have the glorious beauty, the glorious light of Jesus Christ the Lord in the revelation of the grace, mercy, and peace of God. So, as we consider this Old Testament principle, it is plainly set before us here in Exodus. When Moses finished, he took what was rest of the rest of the blood and he splattered it on the people. Now that had to be a sight. What was left of the blood of the sacrifice, and he's sprinkling it, he's splattering it on God's people. What's that all about? That is sealing the words of the covenant between God and the people. A covenant in blood and bringing God's words home to His people. I'm your God. You're my people. Live this way. That's the idea. It was given to a weak and feeble vessel named Moses. As the scriptures plainly tell us, he was not a perfect man, but he was a faithful man. You read over and over, whatsoever the Lord said unto Moses, he did it. The blood of the sacrifice sealed the covenant words with God's people. And then finally, the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. You see that? God speaks. But for whatever reason in His infinite wisdom He has chosen to do so, He gives it to weak vessels of dust to bring to His people. I still don't understand that, but I know that's clearly what He does. That's His principle. This is His speaking, even in the Old Testament. He spoke through His word. And now, He speaks to us through His word in the bright light of Jesus Christ. Now, this God-given tradition speaks of God's law. He interprets it, and He applies it with warnings, blessings, and cursings. It does the same thing in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, at least according to many commentators, is really just three huge sermons. And if you read them, you can see Moses speaking. And then you hear him speaking of God's law. And then he applies it and warns them. He encourages them. If you walk with God, you'll know His blessing. If you break His covenant, He will curse you. This God-given tradition unfolds not only through Deuteronomy, but through many other portions of Scripture. The priests, the Levites, became the teachers of God's people along with God's prophets. You had priest and prophet bringing the word of God to his people. The priests usually taught the word. This was an instructive work. And the prophets usually preached the word. This was a declarative work, a proclamation work. And through this teaching ministry, God's people learned who their God is, how he redeems, how he wants his people to live. Israel had a rich heritage of reading, teaching, preaching God's word. And this was Israel's great privilege. Just like the privilege you have sitting under the word this morning. Just like the privilege that every faithful church experiences when they come prepared to hear their God, expecting by faith not only to hear him, but to love him and to obey him. God chose Israel, God redeemed Israel, and God spoke to Israel through his appointed representatives. That's the heritage that unfolds throughout the Old Testament scriptures, into which now we consider Nehemiah. The immediate context of Ezra's preaching in verse 1, as Israel prepared to enter the promised land, we read, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt." What's he talking about? Their great deliverance. The delivering them from bondage, from slavery, and the utter destruction of the false gods that couldn't help the people of Egypt. The mighty God utterly crushed them and showed his own people that if they trusted him, they would be safe. They would be delivered. It is the most significant event of the Old Testament history, the redemption, the gracious deliverance by God. As today, the most significant thing about this meeting is that Jesus Christ crushed our enemies and brought us out of darkness into the glorious light of this kingdom, his kingdom. He delivered us from Satan, Pharaoh. And more amazing, he delivered us from our sins, giving us a new heart, new desires, making us new creatures, and imputing to us for all eternity the righteousness of his Son. We always need to begin with redemption, the grace of God, his mighty deliverance. Now, Moses, having brought God's grace to their minds, he then preached their responsibility. "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do." I mean, does this sound to you like the clanking irons of legalism? Do this so that you know the blessings, the goodness, the fruitfulness of your God. Walk in this way. "Lest therefore there should be among you a man, a woman, a family, or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations." He said, "I've spoken. I love you. Love me back. Walk in my word." That's it. And it'll be a blessing to you. You don't want to run to other gods, because then the curses rain down instead of the blessing. He warned them that if they disobeyed the covenant, God would send them out of the land into captivity. If people ask, why did this terrible thing happen to the Jews? The answer would be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. The Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land. In the midst of this withering threat of cursing, God's grace shined. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee. Before they go in, they're told this is going to happen. You're not going to be faithful. But he says this, when all these things are come to pass, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations. Now, he didn't have to say that. He didn't have to do that. Even with the full knowledge of their failures, and they were serious failures, he said, I will bring you back. Israel and Judah broke God's covenant, and they were carried away for 70 years of captivity. Yet, according to God's promise, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell us of God's great grace and of his great faithfulness to his promises in bringing back a remnant into the promised land. Nehemiah had helped to rebuild the walls of the city, which were vital for its protection. But the remnant, listen carefully, the remnant had a greater need than the walls. They needed to hear from God. They needed their God. They needed to hear his word. So, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The phrase, all the people, occurs 11 times in verses 1 through 13. Why is that important? They were the ones begging for the word. All the people, all the people, all the people. They had come back from captivity. They understood what throwing God's word away does. Their very lives, their ancestors, had suffered the curses of God. And they said, Ezra, preach to us God's word. Far too many in our day are going, how long is this going to go? Rather than, oh God, speak to us. We want your word. Speak to us. Speak to me. Shine the light of thy truth in my heart. Help me to know thee. Help me to love thee. Help me to walk with thee. I can't do this. Your standards are too high. And he says, look to my son. Look to my son. Believe him. Walk with him. Love as I have commanded you to love. And you can walk in what I'm telling you. Why? Because God wants us to walk with him. He loves us. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to commune. Do we all understand that there's a holy romance going on right here? That's what this is about this morning. Do we get that? The lover of our souls is speaking. It's not me. I'm a flimsy vessel of dust. Most of my life's gone. I'm not going to be around all that much longer. I'm going to be gone. But the Word of God is still going to be here. The glory of Christ is still going to be here. And it's still going to say the same thing tomorrow or 1,000 years from now. It's going to say the same thing. So, we have a remarkable situation set before us. All the people wanted to hear from God. Do you? Do you? Or do you want just enough so I can get on about important things? This is the most important thing happening in the world at this moment. And it's not because of the vessel of dust. It's because of this word. This is more important than the most high-powered meetings in business, finance, or politics. The King of the Kingdom is speaking to His people, and they need to give all their heart's attention to Him. That's sobering. Well, the people there understood this. The phrase, all the people, is weighty. Oh, that in every church in the land, the people would come in hungry for Christ, hungry for His word. Preach! Preacher, preach! Tell us what God says. That's what we want. That's what we must have. I'm not going home till I hear from God. This is the way they were thinking. They knew that their ancestors had become idolaters and had repeatedly broken God's covenant from the days of the judges until the captivity. They knew their history. And they needed to rebuild the walls for the safety of the city. They needed to rebuild the temple so that they could biblically worship God. And they needed to hear His word so that they could love, obey, and worship Him. It was all about Bible-governed worship. Not simply in those moments of the formal worship, but how to live day by day. Yes. So, they said, we want Ezra. We want Ezra to speak to us. Get the book. Ezra 7:11 describes him as the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of His statutes to Israel. He had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, and he gave himself to the study of God's word. And they said, that's the guy we want talking to us. We want him to bring the word. And that brings us to the method of Ezra's preaching. Ezra read and preached with purpose. That's the first thing we see in verse 2. The sacred text says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Now the words, all that could hear with understanding, make abundantly clear that Ezra was preaching with a clear purpose in mind. He read and preached so that God's people could understand the law of God. This is an important phrase. Men, women, and those that could understand means they weren't meeting in the temple. Because in the temple, there was segregation. The men and the women were separated. The women were in the women's court, an outer court. They were all together. There's a beauty in this passage that we could spend a lot of time on. God speaks to men, God speaks to women, and He speaks to children. Children, that's one of the reasons you're in here. And many of you are old enough to understand. There is a God who made the heavens and the earth. You're made in His image. You need to know Him. You need to repent of your sins and believe on Him unto everlasting life. Ezra read with purpose. Here, out of doors and by the water gate, which was on the eastern side of the city, men, women, and children that could understand all had the blessing of hearing God's voice in His Word. They were hungry for it. Oh, brethren, I'm not asking this in any kind of condemning way. I'm just saying with all of my heart, I'm asking. And I want you to answer before the Lord. Are you hungry for God's Word? Are you crying out, "Speak to me"? He does. Why would you deny yourself one of the greatest blessings in human existence? He spoke. He kept it. He's given it. We have it. We have it. We have it. Do you want it? Is this what you yearn for? Is this what you want to know? Ezra read and preached with purpose because there were hungry people, and he spoke to them the Word of God so that they could understand. He wasn't trying to show off his scholarly abilities. Number two, Ezra read copiously but selectively from God's Word. Verse 3 says, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. Everybody hear that? That's my kind of preaching. You see, now, if you sat under this kind of thing for a long time, you'd say, let's go hear Pollard. He only preaches about an hour and a half. He's the really concise guy. Right? But amusement aside, this was 6 to 7 hours. 6 to 7 hours from morning until midday before the men, the women, and those who could understand. There's a repetition. And when the Scriptures repeat something, it is to emphasize it. Men, women, and children were hearing the Word of God. And Ezra was delighting in just reading it to them. Now, tradition says, this is not in the text, so I don't want to bind your mind to this, but tradition tells us that normally, throughout the history of the Jewish nation, when this kind of reading took place, there would be reading for a while and then a brief explanation of what had just been read. That's very likely what was happening here. He wasn't preaching the entire Pentateuch. What we think, when we read the very words, the book of the law, there's a little argument between commentators about this, but generally speaking, almost everyone leans toward the Pentateuch or parts of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And notice that it says he read therein, or in it. It doesn't say he read all of it. That's the equivalent. The Pentateuch is the equivalent. It's of 187 chapters in its entirety. In 6 to 7 hours, he wouldn't be able to read that. It takes Alexander Scorby almost 14 hours to read those 187 chapters. So he was reading selectively. He was reading parts that he knew were salient, were applicable to them, things that they needed to hear. No doubt there were copious amounts of Deuteronomy because it was breaking the Deuteronomic laws that had them cast out of the land in the first place. He knew who he was talking to, and he began to take those truths and read them and read them for 6 or 7 hours. And the people stood the whole time. Children, can you imagine that? standing for 7 hours while someone reads through the scriptures. 6 to 7 hours. We have nice, comfortable pews. Ezra must have carefully chosen these portions because he knew what they needed to hear to reform their lives and to reform the worship. The sacred text gives us the repetition, the men and the women and those who could understand. And then it's followed by this. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Even the children were paying attention. By the way, the children are always very gracious to give me pictures and drawings, and I love them. And I'm amazed and always thankful when I actually get the passage that I preached on that morning written out, or other passages of Scripture. The children were hearing from God through that weak vessel, Ezra. That is my hope today. I don't have a single hope that the time I spent in preparation is the important thing here. It's important. But it is that God owns the preaching and illuminates his people with his truth. The ears of all the people were attentive. So having returned from dreadful captivity, the people knew that hearing God's word was important. Dads, are you instilling this in your children? That there is nothing more important than God speaking to us from his word about himself, about his son, about the glorious salvation that there is in Christ. Is that what you're doing? Are you taking those precious little minds and are you filling them with God's truth and telling them, we want to be under the preaching of God's word today. Daddy, why are we going to church? Because we want to hear from God. Didn't we go last week? We want to hear him again. And we want to hear him next week. And as long as we have breath, we want to hear him. We want to hear him from the pulpit. We want to hear him in our living room in family worship or your bedroom or wherever you have family worship. And I want to hear from him when I close up with him in my closet. Ezra read copiously, selectively from God's word. It was a Bible-saturated event to point to God's people about their God, his deliverance, and how he wanted them to live. And they were listening. Thirdly, Ezra used common sense and symbol to speak from God's word. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. The pulpit in this case was a good-sized platform. It wasn't standing on the desk from which we preach. The idea here is something of a tower. It was something that was a platform enough to hold all the men that you're talking about. And they were up above the people. Why? Is it to elevate Ezra? Not to elevate his person, but so that he could stand before the people and more clearly declare the word of God. The emphasis is not on the messenger. The emphasis is the word. The word. The word. God is speaking. The word. All these men were probably community leaders or heads of homes. This was like Solomon, who had made a brazen scaffold. Interesting that Ezra's was just made of wood. But Solomon, that rich king, had a brazen scaffold or brass, and it was 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. There's great symbolism here, both in Solomon and in Ezra and in the people. There was an elevation, not of the teacher, but of God's word. And this ran throughout the Reformation. The Reformers, the Puritans, even made the architecture of their churches so that the pulpit was up, not to fill up that fleshy vessel called a preacher with pride, but to give that clear symbolism. It speaks of what's happening here. God sends his word down to us, and we send our prayers and praise up to him. That's the idea. There's a holy dialogue. I said it last week. I say it again. There is a love story here. God is loving us. He's speaking to us. I mean, let's get honest. You want to know one of the things that I hear the most? When a husband and wife come for counseling, usually in tears, "He doesn't talk to me. He doesn't talk to me." Or when he does, it's just about something he's interested in. "I don't know if he even knows I'm in the room." God's not a lover like that. God's speaking this morning because he loves his bride. How much does he love you? He gave his only begotten son upon Calvary that you and I, having heard that beautiful gospel sound, that amazing grace, can hear from him. Our God speaks. Are we listening? "Speak, Lord," like Samuel. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Or is it, "Well, you know, what color are we going to paint the room? You know, we've really got to get that furniture straightened out. Oh, that brother, that sister, I can't believe he or she's here this morning. Really rubbed me the wrong way, put me in a bad mood." Or are you listening? "Well, you know, when I get finished with this thing here today, I got some important friends to go and text. By the way, don't be texting in this service. I am serious. I'm smiling, but I'm dead serious. If you're texting, turn that thing off now and listen to God. Because you're going to stand before him and give account for this. I sent my fool to speak to you and you didn't listen to him. That vessel of dust. But he brought my word." That's vital. Bible-governed worship is filled with God talking. And the bride should be listening. And then we talk back. "Thank you, O Holy Father, how we love thee, how we praise thee. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Do we see it? This isn't just about running through little mechanical religious practices. This is a consummation of a holy love. The bridegroom's talking. Let's hear him. And let's love him back. Ezra made sure that God's people understood the word. Verses 7 and 8. Jeshua and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah. These were Levites. They caused the people to understand the law and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, it tells us that they helped God's people understand. The picture isn't completely clear because Ezra's on the platform reading God's word, continuing to read God's word, likely giving preaching along the way. But these men who are Levites, and their responsibility was to teach, apparently are going out into that huge congregation of people. If you want to get some idea of how many people were there, just read chapter 7. And the idea here is apparently they were going around and making sure. Did you hear that? Did you hear the last thing he said? Is that clear? Do you have that? I mean, that's one of the reasons when I'm standing here, there are times when I say, does that make sense? Do we get this? I don't know. I hope that's not an offensive way of saying it to you. If it is, I'll try to find a better one. Do we grasp? Do we understand? Has it made a clear mental picture to us so that we know what our God is saying? That's what we want. That's what we want. Plain preaching. Now, plain does not mean silly. It doesn't mean idiotically simple. It doesn't mean that. Plain means clear. Can you take what's being said and put it down on the table so I can get this? That's the idea. That's what I want. That's what any pastor should want. So, these Levites were helping God's people to understand, and that's the other word that continues to show up through the whole passage. Understand, understand, understand. Do we understand this morning that there is a history, a rich heritage of preaching throughout the Old Testament? As far as we can determine, it began right there at Mount Sinai. And then that began to unfold a particular tradition among the Lord's people. God has spoken, and these weak vessels of dust come, and they bring the word. They preach the word. They give fallible creatures. Preach God's infallible word. I have trouble understanding that. But that's the way. That's the way. He wanted them to understand. God had blessed them with a faithful man who prepared his heart to meet with God. He knew the word. He knew the commands of God. He loved it. And then faithful men went out to make sure that the people understood what he was saying. God, the God of the Bible, speaks. He speaks through his word using weak and feeble preachers and teachers. And his people are to worship, love, and obey him. Is obey an ugly word to you? Is that one of the religious four-letter words to you? It should be something that we love. Obey. What does it mean when we obey God? It means our life synchronize, get in harmony with what our God is saying. We joyfully say, you have given thy holy Son, washed away all my sins in his blood. You have taken my sins and nailed him to the cross. How would you like me to live? You've bought me. You've won me. You've won my heart. If you could love me like that, I'm going to do the best I can to love you back. This isn't about shaking the chains of legalism. This is about our hearts being knit to the one who loved us first and saying, what do you want me to do? Isn't that what happened to Paul? First thing he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's it. That's the sound of a heart made new. You wonder if you're born again? Has it ever said, whatever you want? I'm yours. You bought me. You bought my mind. You bought my body. You bought my soul with the blood of your son. I'm yours. What do you want me to do? That's just basic Christianity. Well, what were the results of this preaching? All this is followed by a remarkable response from the people. Ezra and the Levites said, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God." 6 to 7 hours of his word had just been wonderfully set before the people, and they had stood the entire time. But then they said, "Mourn, do not weep." What? Mourn, do not weep. That's a command. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Why weren't they filled with joy? Because they knew they hadn't been living according to what God said. And they understood why their ancestors were dragged off into captivity. And they were weeping. They had been humbled and brought to repentance by the word of God. Now, you know, there's some preachers today that would take advantage of that and just make them weep a bit more. Let's squeeze a little more, crawl on your knees a bit and groan before God. And that's not what he said. He said, "This is a day of rejoicing. The Lord has delivered you. Yes, this is what he wants. Now rejoice. Walk with him." And he sends them off with joy. Listen, brethren, when we read the word of God here, unless you are a super saint of immense performances, not sure we have any of those, you're going to hear God's word and go, haven't quite been doing that. Making me feel a little bad. It's that preacher. He wants me to feel bad. He really thinks that people think that way. He stays awake at night to try to make me feel bad on Sunday morning. No. The idea, brethren, is they heard that the God who loved them and had made him his people were speaking to them about ways of living they weren't doing. And their heads went down. They were weeping in repentance. They were humbled. And Nehemiah and the Levites say, "No, this is a day of rejoicing. You've heard the truth. Now love your God. He redeemed you. You're back in the land. You're back in the land. And brethren, I say to you, did you fail this week? Yes, you did. You know you did somewhere, even if it was just in your mind. When you hear how God calls you to love him with all the heart, the soul, and the mind, that pierces the heart. Well, any preacher who knows and loves the Lord's people doesn't want them to stay there. If you are brought to a biblical Holy Spirit conviction, rejoice. Your Lord has corrected you. And he says, look to Christ. You are righteous in him. You are righteous in him. Now get up and go again. Here's how I want you to live. Now, when you can get up, you're getting the picture. You're understanding. Christ died for all of our sins. It's a day of rejoicing. I am a forgiven person today. So are you. We get that? Well, I want you to get that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When you see more and more of the truth. You see more and more of the truth, you realize how full of lies and weakness you are. But at that moment, don't Don't stay down there. Look up. Look to Christ. Realize that he died to save you from those failures, to forgive you. Well, I'm really struggling. That's a sign of life. Let's make a couple of quick applications. Actually, three. Now, what's going on here? What do we see? We see Nehemiah in the context of two very important things. The glorious and rich heritage of preaching God's word, of reading God's word to God's people. And secondly, we see the immediate context in which he is speaking to a people that have been brought back into the land because of having cast off God's word. They're back, and he's reading the word to them. Oh boy, they're hearing their sins. But he says, no, this is a day of celebration. We're celebrating what God has done for us. That's what we ought to be doing here today. But Pastor, you don't know how I failed this week. You don't know the greatness of Christ's blood then. I'm not saying it's okay. What I'm saying is that in his mercy, he has paid for that. Now walk with him. Walk in his love. So, one, Ezra and the later apostles would make very abundantly clear that God's word is essential to God's worship and in the lives of God's people. By the clear teaching of the Old and New Testament, the faithful reading and preaching of God's word is essential to God's worship. These should be scripture-saturated events. The Lord has nowhere commanded for us to put on a play, a skit, a drama, a concert, entertainment in any form. He has commanded us to come and hear him. And he's commanded us to sing to him and to one another, to encourage one another and build us up in the truth. And he's commanded us to pray. Bible-governed worship lies at the heart of why Paul can say to Timothy, preach the word. Number two, by the clear teaching of the Old and New Testaments, God's people should give reverent, humble, attentive listening to God's word, read and preached. Men, those of you that read, I hope you don't try to practice it 5 minutes before the service. I really hope that throughout the week, you read that passage and read that passage and internalize that passage and then come and read it with clarity to God's people so that they can hear God clearly. It's not about you, not about me. It's about our God and what he's saying to us. And we should come reverent. We should come having met with God throughout the week. We should come humble, not preening in our pride, but coming into the presence of one who loved us from all eternity. Humbled, as we studied several weeks ago, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. People that are worthy of nothing but hell and absolutely soaking in nothing but grace. We should come reverently, humbly, and attentively to listen carefully, to discern, and then to make these applications. Pray about next week coming reverently. Lord, what does it mean for me to come reverently? What does it mean for me to come humbly? Show me. I want to come attentive. And finally, God's preachers and teachers need to preach plainly to God's people with the purpose of their understanding. It's not here, pastors are not here to say, oh, listen to me carefully. You can tell I have a Puritan library. Oh, listen to me very carefully. You can tell I'm a real five-pointer. No four-pointers here. 5 points. You got it? Listen how I parse the Hebrew and the Greek. That, That's not what we're here for. We're here to hear from God. And we might use all of those things under God's grace and wisdom to help us bring God's word to for understanding. But the point is to get it, to understand it, and then to learn how to walk in it. That's worship. Because your God is talking to you. He loves you and he wants you to walk with him. As Beakey and Jones put it, God gave us minds for a reason, the Puritans said. It is crucial that we become like Christ in the way we think. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Mind. Our minds must be enlightened by faith and disciplined by the word, then put to God's service in the world. We should be challenged by the Puritan to use our intellect to further God's kingdom through scriptural evangelism. Without clear thinking, we cannot evangelize and counter the culture in which we live, work, and minister. In other words, we won't think right unless we think God's thoughts, and we don't find God's thoughts anywhere but here. Amen. So, Jonathan Edwards says, our people do not so much need to have their heads stored as to have their hearts touched. And they stand in the greatest need of that sort of preaching, which has the tendency to do this. We don't mean maudlin emotionalism. We mean preaching God's truth so clearly under the unction of the living God that God's people are moved at his truth. Well, let's close. Bible-governed worship, while it includes singing and prayer, is to focus upon hearing from God. It needs plain preaching. Christ-centered, grace-exalting, plain preaching. Touching the conscience with conviction, touching the heart with Christ's great grace, great mercy, great love. It's vital. Let us hear plain preaching. Let us humbly receive it, and let us look to Christ by faith and live. Amen. Father, we're weak and feeble vessels. Thou knowest. Here is thy truth. Here is thy truth. I pray that we have understood. And I pray, O righteous Lord, that when we gather, we will come hungry for our God, for his word, that we might become familiar with his voice. Thou hast loved us, Almighty Father, in ways that we cannot take in, ways that it's so difficult for us even to try to express. But we can say it so plainly. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May this burn in our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brethren, would you please stand with me? Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.